Where is tithing instituted in the Old Testament before the law?
Genesis.
All right. Let's see, this is a test. For, it's the first place in the Bible where tithing is instituted.
With Cain and Abel.
Yep, Cain and Abel, Genesis, the 4th chapter. And then, in Genesis, the 18th chapter, again. And that's before the law. All right, and in the New Testament, where is it instituted?
2 Corinthians.
In 2 Corinthians, but where is the other place where it's spelled out completely? Hebrews. Remember Hebrews? All right. All right, we were in Hebrews. Remember we read that. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 10, where it's spelled out. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Verses 4 through 10 are now, observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the Patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed, the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Who's that?
Abraham.
But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater, is it not? And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Who receives our tithes today? Even though it's individual churches, who do we tithe to today? Jesus. Jesus. We tithe to Jesus. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, had paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So we do that. Brother Ray, do you believe these verses? Do you believe this promise?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, the promises of God. Do you believe these promises? Do you know that them to be true? Amen. Now from 7 through 9, we have example of Christ giving. The example of what Christ gave to us. Did he tithe? Did Christ tithe to ungodly buzzards? Did he? Yep, he sure did. He even gave a temple repair tax, didn't he? Even though he got it out of a fish's mouth, he gave it, didn't he? So he gave them, and those are the ones that were going to kill him too, weren't they? Boy. He tied to some rascals. Verse number 7 now. From the Greek language.
We're at 8 and 7.
Yeah, 8 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. All hosper en ponte parisuete piste kai lego kai nose kai passe spude kai te ex himon en himen agape hina kai en tis or en taute, te carite, parisete. But as you abound in all things, do you have it written down there? I wrote this in erasable ink.
Yeah, I see.
Okay, it's not there. You'll have to write this in. All right? You'll have to write it in. But abounding beyond in all, and that word is second person plural, present, indicative, active. as you abound, and ye continue to excel. In faith and in word, and you know, and in all diligence, in the, out of you, in love, in order that also in this, the grace ye might or may abound. 8 and verse 7. Now as you abound and excel, and are at the front of everything, you're before everything, in faith. Who's he talking to? Who's speaking here?
Paul.
Paul, who's he talking to? The church at Corinth. Okay, the churches of Corinth. All right, now he's telling them, now as you abound and you excel, and you are in the front of everything and all things in faith, and expressing yourselves in knowledge and in all zeal and in your love, see to it that you come to the front now and abound and excel in giving. You've done everything else. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a pastor. I remember one pastor, or one preacher. I talked to him, and I asked him, I said, have you ever preached on tithing? He said, no. He said, I have never tithed. So I don't preach on tithing. I said, tell me that again. This is a preacher now. He's a preacher. He's not a pastor. And he tells me, I asked him, have you ever preached on tithing or giving? He said, no. Because I don't tithe. And I don't give. I don't have enough money to tithe and give. And I asked him, I said, now, brother, how are you going to teach church to do this? Oh, he said, when I become a pastor, I'll tithe. Well, should he even become a pastor? No. He's not doing this. Is not doing what's necessary. Necessary thing. Necessary. It just blew me away. Let's read this one again. Now as you abound, and you excel, and are in the front in everything in faith, in expressing yourselves in knowledge, and in all zeal, and in your love for us, see also to it that you come up to the front and now and abound and excel in giving. What was he telling the church? You're not giving enough. You're not giving. Now, this letter was read to that church. And it's been read to many churches since Jesus Christ's time, haven't it? And Paul's time. All the churches, I'm sure, in every New Testament church, they read the story. Do you think?
Mm-hmm.
Is it applicable today?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Is it still good for us today? Yes, it is. Verse number 8 now. This is some hard stuff to swallow, isn't it? If you're not doing the right thing, it's real hard to swallow. Uk, kot, epitagein, lego, ola, dia, tes, heteron, spudes, kai, to, tes, hemeteros, agapes, nosion, dokimazon. Not according to commandments, I say. By the way, lego there is first person singular present indicative active from lego. Not according to a commandment, I say, but through different ones. And this word here, different ones, heteron, that means somebody else, some different ones. Others. And then he says spoudes. Spoudes, that means hurry. It means to dedicate. It means to be diligent. It means to be diligent in actions and speed to do it. Hurry up. Also, now chi usually is not, that's usually a conjunction. But here it is a cumulative particle. And if you will write down page 208 there, you can. That's where it comes from in the analytical Greek lexicon. The thing of the your love, actual knowledge, reality, proving. I give this not as an order to dictate to you. Now, as your pastor, I have not ordered every one of you to tithe, have I? Directly? Have I?
No.
If you've been ordered to tithe, who is it? From the Word of God, from Paul, from the Corinthian church, from the Macedonian churches, as our example today. Are these still examples for us today?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. When that church in the Philippines sent me an offering, I was devastated by that. Wasn't I, Maryland? I was flabbergasted. These people are barely making a living over there, barely staying, they're almost starving to death, and yet they sent me an offering because they appreciate the website. You are feeding us. We are being fed. All the books that are on there, everything I sent to them, they had no library. They had nothing. And from the website, you can download the whole Trail of Blood. You can download all the different things that are on there. You can download many, many, many things. And I don't know how to do it. I've got to learn how to do this. But they have PDX on there, or PDF, or whatever it's called. And you can download from the Greek language what we're doing right here. And then you can print the page out, and you can write, fill in the blanks. They were very thankful. Because they couldn't afford anything. I sent two pages to them and it cost me $38. Two pages, two real pages. $38. On the other side of the world, it took them a year to get it. So I know how precious God's word is to those people. Some of them went without eating. I know to give me that offering for the website. He said, I don't give this to you as an order to dictate to you, but to prove by pointing out the zeal of others and the sincerity of your own love also. The sincerity of your own love. Now, is the Word of God going to incite you to give? Is it?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't do like the Methodists did to Brother Mike. And come to his house and invite him to church. But before they even invited him to church, they wanted him to sign a pledge that he's going to give part of his tithe of his salary to that church. Before he even came there.
Had a lot of gold, didn't
he? Yeah, had a lot of gold. He ordered them off his property. When they went and answer simple Bible questions, I want to know about God. I want to know about this, that, whatever. You know, we're not here to do that. Proving from other churches what you can do. I watched a movie the other day, a documentary up there in Nevada, because I can do it up there. So I study and watch documentaries. And in that documentary was Carlson's Raiders. How many of you know Brother Neil Morley? You remember, you've met Brother Neil Morley, I think. I've got one of his messages on the website, on evangelism. Brother Neil Morley went to the Solomon Islands. Now, he was a Marine. And down in Camp Pendleton, California, this is where I got my best offering, you know, also from these same people. He went down to the officers there, and he told them that he wanted to go to the on this special trip in the South Pacific, where they would go in, and for 30 days, they would go out and secure an island by island for the American soldiers, the Marines. Now, I was a little bit disappointed in the movie. My dad's, I think it's one of his best friends, Robert Mitchum. You know who Robert Mitchum was? Mm-hmm. My dad and Robert Mitchum went in prison together. And Robert Mitchum got my dad in the movies. And he went and did a lot of Western movies and everything. Of course, he could have excelled in that too, but he didn't do it. He excelled in conning people. But he was quite a talented man. And this movie, it was Robert Mitchum. And people would come forward to the commanding officer, and the guy that played the commander of this, Carlson, was Randolph Scott, which was exactly the spitting image and his voice of my grandfather. So I always like to watch Ann Randolph Scott movies anyway. It's like seeing my grandpa. Well, they all went before the commanding officer and told them why they wanted to risk their lives in hand-to-hand combat, because it was going to be hand-to-hand combat to go over there. They didn't give their names, but one after the other one come there. And the guy that played my dad's friend, Robert Mitchum, said, well, I was a tough guy and all this stuff, and I fought in school, and I just want to go and prove that I'm not, that I can do it. I can do it. I can do the job. For my country, I can do this job. And they went on one after another. There was a couple of brothers there. Noah Berry, they used to live here in Keene. He was one of the actors, and Noah Berry Jr., that is. And they all had to tell why that they wanted to go there. One of them was in love with the commander's daughter. And wanted to prove himself to the commander. And then it came to Brother Morley, and it didn't give his name. And it came to him, and they said, now, why do you want to be in this special forces mission? And you know what he said? He said, I'm a minister of the gospel, and the world looks upon us as cowards, and I want them to show the world that I'm in love with my Savior, but that I love my country, and that I can put my life on the line, and that I'm no coward in preaching the gospel. Brother Morley, this is the Solomon Islands, people. That's the one we just voted on a few minutes ago. Brother Morley went over there, and their scout was Jacob Vusa. And Jacob Vusa was out there, and they captured Jacob Vusa. And why they knew that he was a pro-American, because in his breechcloth, he had an American flag. And they stripped him down, and they saw this American flag. They tied him to a banana tree or a palm tree or something over there and let the fire ants bite him. And they opened his mouth and poured seawater in it, salt water. And he dehydrated. And they tried to tell him where the American forces were, and he wouldn't do it. They slapped him and beat him and tortured him for like 3 or 4 days in the hot sun. Right out there in the sun. And it's hot down there. They finally took him and drug him along as they were going to go and attack the American forces on this island. And they finally decided that he's too much trouble and he's going to tell them anything, so they said, kill him. They cut his throat. Mm. They ran a samurai sword to him in 2 or 3 places. and left him for dead. Jacob Fusa got up and outran the forces. Went down there to the headquarters. They were going to shoot him at first, and they said, I'm American, and waved his little flag. And then they got him, took him in there, and they said, let's treat you. And he said, don't treat me until I tell you how many people are there, what kind of guns they have, and what kinds of equipment. You must know this. I must talk to the commander. And he spoke to them. And he told them all about it. And I think they gave him 17 or 28 pints of blood. And sewed him up. He wouldn't take any medical treatment until after he had delivered his mission. I knew that man. I met him at CMBI. And Brother Morley was in those forces, brother. And they went out there for 30 days and they went through that island. And by the way, 2 weeks after Jacob Fusa was released from the medical services, he was back out being their scout again. 2 weeks later. Dedication. Brother Morley went over there, and every one of Carlson's raiders average lost 50 pounds in 30 days. You want to go on that? You want to go on that expedition? What were they doing? They were risking their lives. And before that, they had to have knife training. They had to have hand-to-combat training and shooting training. And these were the elite of the elite. And every one of them had to kill men hand-to-hand. Every one of them. They went in and did things. And the reason, the whole purpose of it was they were going to go in there and do the impossible because they didn't think they could do this. And so they got them by surprise. And they did the impossible. Can we as God's children do the impossible? Can we?
Yep.
Because we have our Lord. Eight and verse 8. I give this not as an order to dictate to you, but to prove and point out the zeal of others, so the sincerity of your own love also. I told you that little story to show you what's possible with a human dedication in life. Now, people can do that in a military unit. You can do that for the Lord. Verse number 9. Gnoskete, gar tain karin, tu kiryu, himon esu, Christu, hote de, himas, Epto Kesusen Plusios Un Hina Himes Te Ekainu Tokea Plutes Sete. Now it doesn't start with the gar, but that's where it actually starts. The sentence starts with that second word, gar. For, or because of this, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Because, by the agency of you all, for the purpose of you all, because of you all, third person singular first aorist indicative active, he impoverished himself, he became a beggar. Was Jesus a beggar? He went from home. Did he have a place to lay his head?
No.
He went from home to home. Do you have a place to lay your head? Jesus did not. And by grace, you have a place to lay your head, don't you? Don't you? And it's not in the Middle East someplace where you're hiding out while you pray your prayers. You can't name the name openly of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He impoverished, even though he was rich. He was overabundantly rich, present participle active, nominative singular masculine, being rich. In order that you, in that one, a total destitute beggar, unable to help himself in any way, you might become rich. In his poverty, we may become rich to the point of extreme abundance. More than we can ever imagine. Brother Ray, do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Have you experienced it?
Yes.
Yeah. Is it true? Is it true? Is it true? Sharon, when you lost almost everything you had, has God just restored it?
And more.
And more. And better. I give this to you not as an order to dictate to you, but to prove, to pointing out the zeal of others, the sincerity of your own love also, for you are coming progressively to be acquainted with and recognize more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His kindness, his gracious generosity, his undeserved favor and spiritual blessings, in that though he was so very rich, yet for your sakes he became so very poor, in order that by his poverty you might become enriched and abundantly supplied. House to house, boat to boat, acre to acre. That's how he lived, isn't it? He lived from hand to mouth, from place to place, because, not because he was lazy at being a stonemason, but he gave all of that up for you. He could have stayed there in Nazareth, couldn't he? But he went on the road. For how long did he go on the road? 3.5 years. Nick, if you're listening to this in Texas, Nick gave up several weeks of his life to go on the road and carry a cross and tell people about Jesus. I have a cross up there in the front of our yard in Fish Lake Valley that Marilyn painted up white and that put lights on it, and it flashes. And that was carried by a guy named Ray all across Bakersfield from place to place with little rollers on the bottom of it until it was falling apart, and they threw it in a trash can and Marilyn got it. And I said, what in the world do you want that for? I didn't know in the beginning that was Ray's cross until I saw the roller that was on the bottom of it, where the roller was. And anyway, she fixed it all up and prettied it up. And now it's discovertheword.com in Fish Lake Valley.
It's a symbol.
It's a symbol.
Mm-hmm.
Something. That man carried that thing across all across this country. All over Bakersfield from side to side. Place to place.
I don't see any other crosses around.
No, there aren't any more crosses like that. That represent dedication and sacrifice. It's what he did.
Mm-hmm.
It's all he did. Your brother goes and preaches to the juvenile hall people. Tells them about Jesus. Tells them about Jesus. How many really hear? That's up to the Lord, isn't it? How many really obey? How many ever surrender their lives? And maybe they'll want to be like him? You remember, Brother Ray, there was a family there that lived on Citrus Avenue down the street from me. And I think there were 5 or 6 kids. You might remember them, Vincent, I don't know. But I took them to church, and all of them were saved. And they were juvenile delinquents. They were bad boys. The mother and the father were always having to go to the schools and everything else. Always having to go to schools to get them out of trouble. And they're kicking them out of school for a week at a time and things. They were getting in trouble. Well, all those boys got saved. And I think there was a girl. She got saved. She was becoming promiscuous. And she got saved. And the mother got saved. And she didn't like her husband to begin with, and then she began to dedicate her life to being a mother and a wife. And that husband got madder than a hornet in me. He wanted to kill me, threatened to kill me, all kinds of stuff. I talked to him one time. I said, "Why are you so angry?" And he was just spitting fire. And I said, "You don't have to go to school anymore." I said, "Your wife loves you now." I said, "You got kids that are obedient." I said, "What is your problem? I hate you. I'm going to burn your house down." I didn't know why. I didn't know why. Why would this guy be so wanting to kill me when I've helped his family out? And he's got a wife that loves him now and children that obey him. That wouldn't make any sense. 20 years later, I did not know why. 20 years later, I was living in Nevada, and I was over there doing something on Citrus Avenue for some reason. And he came, one of the kids came up in the yard, and he had two babies with him. And he showed me his babies. He said, "Brother Phillips," he said, "remember me?" He said, "I lived down the street, and my mom and my dad was really bad. You know, my dad was really a bad guy and threatened you all the time. And my brothers, two of them got killed by gangsters." And he said, "But all of them know Jesus." And he said, "I'm working in a church now. I'm teaching Sunday school. And this is my wife, and these are my two children. And it's all because of you. What you did back then. Because I would have been in a gangster, too. I would have been a gangster also." And I said, "Well, how's your mother doing?" "Oh," he said, "she divorced my dad, and she got married again." "Okay." "Oh," he said, "my dad went back to robbing liquor stores and things and service stations." Click. He had robbed the liquor store or the service station where I worked, and I pointed out what kind of gun and ammunition and what model and everything and his perfect deal, and I picked him out in the lineup, and he had gone to prison because of me. And when he knew me, but I didn't know him. I was just a young boy. He hated me all those years because I had just told the truth. But I knew gun. He had a Harrington and Richard 9-inch barrel, 9-shot pistol, and had 22s in his hand, and all this. I said they were Peter's 22, and he had all this stuff, and I just told it out.
Picked the wrong guy.
And he took me in that back oil room there, and he said, "Turn your back," and held that gun on me, and "Don't you turn around." You know how hard that is, to turn your back on somebody with a gun in your hand?
Been there.
Yeah. Well, I had sent him to jail. I was underage. Mm-hmm. And now here, 15 years later at least, I had helped his family and turned their life around. But the man, because of hate, hated me. Even though God had done so much for him. And he went back to prison again and go repeat the story all over. The family went on to serve the Lord. The woman found her a good husband and that would support her and take her to the church. And not threaten her and her pastor with death. You see all these things. Love and hate is a terrible thing, isn't it? Love and hate. Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we serve the Lord? Because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. He first loved us. "For now you're coming progressively to be acquainted with and recognize more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his kindness, his gracious generosity, and his undeserved favor and spiritual blessing, in that through that though he was very rich," being very rich, that's own there, "yet for your sakes he became a beggar, in order that by his poverty, his beggarly lifestyle, you might become enriched, abundantly supplied." Now, that's nearly 2,000 years ago, isn't it? We're having this church service today because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He called out that little church there at the seashores of Galilee, and he gave it its little marching orders and set down the doctrines of it. He put apostles in it, and he also gave it the Word of God, which we're reading today. He put these words in Paul's mouth that we might learn from them today. Go to verse number 10. God became man that man might become godly, related to him. In RK, ain't ho logos, kai ho logos, ain't proston theon, kai ho logos, ain't theos. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, and Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because he kept on being God. Kai ho logos sarx aganto, and the Jehovah fleshy became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time but the only begotten God, the one that we see. That one has let himself out for us. For us. Ekainu toke plutetos tesate, that is. And that was the end of verse number 9. Pointing out that in total destitute beggarly, he became that you might become rich. 8 and verse 10. Kai, no main, and tuto, didemi, tuto, gar himon, himen, that is, sim ferre, altenes, u monu, to poese, ala, kai, to thelio, thelane, that is, pro and nates sopse. Apo parisi. Also, in knowledgeable advice, this I give. I bestow, I entrust to you. I entrust this to you. For you, it is exceedingly expedient, who not only the things to do, but also the to will. Ye began before from last year. 8 and verse 10. It is then my counsel and my opinion in this matter that I give to you when I say it is profitable and fitting for you not now to complete the enterprise which more than a year ago you not only began, but were the first to wish to do anything about contributions for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. You began, but now get with it. You began, but now get with it. Start giving. Start giving. Finish that work that was in you. Finish it. Bring it to fruition. There's the word teleo in Greek, and it means to become mature. You can do everything in this world. You can become a great Bible teacher. You can be the greatest Sunday school teacher. You might even become a deacon or whatever, a church officer. But until you give your money with your life, you haven't begun to live. And when you do this, Brother Ray, Vincent, Sharon, Marilyn, Carol, all of you, here and there and all over the world, when you begin to give of your finances and of your wealth, and you have some somehow or another, you got that by the grace of God too. When you begin to do that, then you begin to follow your Lord. You begin to follow your Lord. Eight and verse number 11. Nini de kai to poiese Epitelestate. Hutos. Kathaper. He. Prothemia. Tu. Thelane. Hutos. Kai. To. Epitelestate. Ek. Tu. Ekane. But now also the thing to do, you complete, you bring to an end. That's epi and teleo there, see that? You bring to completion, you bring it to maturity. You can write down a will and it has no effect at all, does it, until the person dies. And in your life, you have to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak, doesn't it? Isn't that what they say a lot of times? So just as the eagerness, that word prothemia there, that means to be anxious, to really want and desire. I want you to desire to do the will in this manner also, and to complete the thing out of you to have. God has given us the task to do. He has given us the will to do it. Will the will do the job He has given us the ability to do? Or is the job too great in your mind? You can finish that job. One of my relatives a long time ago. Let's read this in verse number 11 first. So now finish doing it, that your enthusiasm and readiness in desiring it may be equaled to your completion of it according to your ability and means. Have you heard of the term been born again? Do you know that that was an old, old Indian term a long time ago? Before the white man ever came here to this continent, being born again. To an Indian, the greatest honor was to take everything you had, to become wealthy, win horses and clothes and whatever. They became wealthy because they were good at it. They were good at capturing horses. They were good at training the horses. They were good at killing buffalo and animals. And they would take... And Crazy Horse did this about three times. He's one of my long time ago relatives from the Brule Lakota tribe. Several times in his life he was born again. Born again. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, being born again in the Indian way was you took everything that you had, you went around and you gave everything you had to people that needed it. And they didn't have the Bible. And they didn't have this book. They didn't have it. They gave everything they had down to the breechcloth. I mean, at all. And they take the breechcloth off and hang it on a tree and walk. And then ask Wakantaka, Tonka Sheila and Skon Taku, Skon Skon, to help them live a better life than they had up until this point. And they would begin their life anew, and that was being born again. Mm-hmm. Crazy Horse was such a great man by this. He was a preacher. He was not a warrior. He was a warrior when he needed to be a warrior, but he was a preacher all the time. And they looked to him. If somebody was absolutely exceptional beyond anything they'd ever seen, all the women of the tribe, they would get a shirt and they'd make what they call a shirt man shirt. They call them war shirts now, scalp shirts. The white people didn't know what in the world they were talking about, these scalp shirts. The women would take and they would sew something especially on them and they would put time and love in this shirt. And then when they got through with their part, they would take a piece of their hair and braid it in and leave it on that shirt and hand it on to the next woman of the tribe. And they do it over and over and over again. Every one of them leaving hair on the church. That's part of them. And then they would award this person and he'd become a shirt man. And he would be lead the tribe from location to location. And nobody would attack him. Because this man, no other tribe would attack him because this man was a great man. A great man. That had given his life for the good of the all. Had given everything he had for the good of all. And that was a shirt man. It's a pretty good example for us. Paul was a shirt man, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
Peter was a shirt man. John? Were they all shirt men? Would they all give their lives and all of their whole life and everything they had? Brother Hubbard, the greatest example he gave to me was living selflessly. You've been to his house. His little single-wide mobile home over there. They had nothing but books in it and yogurt in the refrigerator.
Is it?
Lived his life to preach God's word. That's what he lived for. He preached until he couldn't preach anymore. He's still preaching today. He's out there.
Amen.
His son-in-law never heard him preach until I put him out there on the website. See, he was a great man. All he saw was a crippling old, shuffling old man. And he heard him preach in his prime. He said, wow, that man was a great preacher. Would have never known him. He gave all of his 60-something years he preached in the seminary. He founded CMBI. Did you know that?
I didn't know that.
He founded CMBI. He founded the seminary, helped found a seminary in Fresno, founded one in Riverbank. That was the first one he founded in Riverbank. His life was a shambles in the world. His first wife committed suicide. Postpartum blues or something. Married again. His wife ran off. He was too otherworldly. But he gave all he had to this world, to the Lord. He gave it all. I had Saul, brother Kahneman, go down to that seminary right straight out of intensive care from heart attacks and get in there and preach. It'd be so easy for him to just sit there and record it now when he doesn't feel good. This he could do recordings like I do over and over and over. Just preach to the wall. Isn't that a modern convenience? But he's preaching. There's a lot of him out there preaching. James and I. These people that give their lives for the Lord. They were good examples for us, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Good shadows for you to walk in. From shadow to shadow of these men. From shadow to shadow. And that's what I walk in, is in their shadows. In their shadows. Because they were great. They were great. We all quit right there. Brother Vincent, what invitation song do we have? If you're out there, this is all discipleship, isn't it? Making good church members out of you. You first of all need to be saved. You need to be born again. How do you do that? By believing Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners like you and me. That he spent all of his life not gaining anything, became a beggar for us that we might be rich. And I send these shadows out that he walked, that you can walk in his shadow, that you can walk in the shadows of the men that I followed in my life. Be saved and believe. And when you believe and when you're saved, then follow the Lord in every way. Give of your time, your life, your mind, your soul, and of your money for him. Brother Vincent.
516. 516. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? All your garments, spotless are they, white as snow, all you washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed in that blood of the Lamb? And are you following the Lord with your life? Are you giving a little bit of your life to Him, or are you giving all of it? You can't outgive the Lord. Let Him prove it in your life. Our Heavenly Father will send this message out that will glorify You and Your Son. Forgive us for your failure. Help us to follow in the shadows of the men that You've left before us, and especially the great one, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name, please forgive me. Amen.